Welcome to Remnant Voice Podcast. We hope you enjoyed this episode brought to you by Pastor Jason Armstrong. For more information on this episode and other podcasts, please go to remnantvoice.tv or email info@remnantvoice.tv.
What's up, Remnant Nation? Welcome back to the Remnant Voice Podcast. I'm your host, Jason Armstrong, Associate Pastor here at Summit Church in the beautiful Smoky Mountains of Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. As always, I want to invite you, if you're ever in this region, if you've come to see the mountains, come to see, because the mountains are calling. If you're ever in this region, be sure to stop by and see us Sundays at 10:30, Wednesdays at 7, and then the first Friday of every month. We've got one actually coming up December 4th. The first Friday of every month, we have a worship night where we just gather and really just host His presence and just give glory unto the Lord and kind of setting first things first for the month. So that's coming up December 4th. So if you're in the area, if you're Christmas shopping, if you're hanging, coming to visit family for the holidays or whatever, be sure to check us out. You can find more about us at summitchurchtn.com. That's again, summitchurchtn.com for those things. Today's episode number 31, we're going to go into this message I just preached here. This past Sunday, and it was more of a prophetic utterance, type of thing. There's some parallels here that I was just seeing in Scripture with some things, and I believe it's gonna speak to you on how to navigate this season we're in, especially in how to contend in prayer. That's one of the things I think that we've gotten slack in, and honestly just kind of gotten lazy in. We've got to learn how to contend again. It's co-laboring with Christ, not being, lazy. It's co-laboring. And so there's when there's a promise or when there's a word that is given, we've got to learn how to grab hold of that thing and contend and labor until we see that thing formed in our lives and in the lives of those around us. But This message is again a call to awaken the remnant, and I'm seeing that. I'm seeing that happen. Gatherings I've been in, people are. I was just at one over in North Carolina called Remnant Rising, and I'm seeing it happen. I'm seeing people that are rising up to the occasion. They're kind of like the David saying, "Is there not a cause?" And they're tired of complacent Christianity and even. Just what I call American Christianity. It's time to get back to actual biblical Christianity, and so we're seeing that. And even the stats of this podcast, I was looking at them the other day, and my goodness, we've had so many different nations that are actually listening, and I believe God is awakening His remnant in those nations. The UAE is on there, Thailand is on there, the Kingdom of Jordan. Greece, Japan, Indonesia, France, Philippines, Denmark, Germany. I mean, I could just go on and on. It's just amazing to see how God is releasing a sound, and people are uniting around this sound of the remnant. This authentic kingdom expression is another way of saying it. So it's just amazing to see and affirming to see. But in this message, it's called The Kingdom from Refuge to Reigning, and we're going to look at Athaliah, which is another, we say it in English, Athaliah, but it's Athaliah. Athaliah is her name, but for the sake of this, we'll say Athaliah, but that's what we most know her as. But in 2 Kings chapter 11, we see there's this transition in the kingdom and transition in leadership, if you will, and how Athaliah rises up and says, "You know what? I'm gonna eliminate anybody after me. I'm gonna destroy the royal seed." But how many know? And you've heard it on this podcast before, and others have said it. God always has a remnant, and so there was a seed that was spared. Joash or Joash, he was spared, and it says he was hidden in the house of the Lord. And I want to remind you, and again, I'm giving, you'll hear it in the message, but he was hidden in the house of the Lord. He wasn't hidden necessarily just to escape the tough situation and the bad things. He was hidden for equipping. He was hidden for equipping. It took a priesthood to rise up and say, hey, let's nurture this thing. Let's grow this thing so we can actually advance the true and authentic kingdom and get the true and authentic king on the throne. So that's a little preview of what you're about to get into in this message. Remember that God always has a remnant. That remnant has a voice. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for liking. Be sure to continue to leave reviews. Send me your emails. I read those. Thank you for your prayers. Continue to send those as well. And I hope you're going to be blessed with this teaching. And I'll be back with you next week with a brand new episode. So remember, God always has a remnant. That remnant has a voice. And I'll see you next week.
Hallelujah. He's the defender of my heart. He's the defender of my family. He's the defender of my marriage. Come on. He's the defender of my business. Why? Because I'm a steward. He owns it. And if he owns it, he's going to defend it. Come on. Can we go as far to say he's the defender of this nation? Are you ready to go there? All right. Make your way back to your seat for just a moment. Hallelujah. Wow. Come on. Whew. Jesus. If you have your Bibles, go to 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings. Chapter 11. We're going to continue talking about the kingdom and preaching the kingdom. And so this is just another part of that stewarding the revelation of the kingdom that we've been doing for a while. But this title for today is The Kingdom from Refuge to Reigning. From Refuge to Reigning. And before we get into that, I want to say some things first, and we'll get into 2 Kings 11. But we as the church have got to learn how to contend. We've got to learn how to contend for the promises that the Lord has given. We've got to learn how to contend over our families, over our marriages, over our businesses, over everything that the Lord has entrusted into our hands, including the nation. I don't understand this. It baffles me when I've seen some believers in name, but atheists in practice. Talk about, you know, how they don't want to steward anything concerning this nation, and we should just not be in this realm or that realm of education, of government, or anything, media. And I'm just like, are you kidding me? This whole thing that was given to Adam from way back in the very beginning was to make the whole earth look like Eden. The whole earth wasn't like Eden. Just part of the land was like Eden. And then he sanctioned off and sanctified a part, and he called that the garden. And then the goal was what? We talked about this way back with the whole first introduction of the kingdom, was to be fruitful, multiply, subdue, right? To subdue. And it goes on to say, And this is what gets me, because they were in, this glory place with the Lord, him coming down in the cool of the day. Yet there's this language there that on over in Genesis 3, it says, to tend and to keep. Well, what do I have to guard for if I'm in glory? Come on. If I'm in this amazing state, what am I having to guard against? And so from the very beginning, you could call that warfare. Yet there's a lot of people teaching nowadays that there's no such thing as spiritual warfare. I'm just like, are you kidding me? Well, that's a whole nother thing. But it's become this greasy, slippery type of thing where I'm just going to let him do all the work and all the labor, which that violates what the scripture says about us being co-laborers with Christ. That means I have a part to do. And you've heard us teach here several times that anytime there's a promise or a prophetic word or anything like that, we don't just set that up on the shelf and, well, maybe hopefully that'll come to pass. If it doesn't, then, you know, that was a false prophet or that was this or that was that. No, maybe I didn't do my part of co-laboring. Right? Elijah heard the sound of the abundance of rain, but he didn't see the manifestation till he what? Got in the posture of prayer. It says he wrapped himself in his mantle and he started contending in prayer until he saw the promise of what he heard. That's right. How many of us can say that we've done that? How many of us are saying, I've taken the promise? Maybe that's just it. We perish for a lack of knowledge. Maybe we don't know the promises that's been spoken to us, and that his promises are yes and amen. And if he sent forth out a word coming out of his mouth, that it will accomplish what it was sent out to do. But I also have a part in to do that. I've got to pull on that. I've got to grab a hold of that. I've got to labor until I see that thing birth in my life. And so, from the founding of this nation, yes, there's been a lot of atrocities. Yes, there's been a lot of mixture. Yes, there's been a lot of things that's happened. But you go back to Robert Hunt, and we've taught on this before. But going back to Robert Hunt, who at Cape Henry put the cross in and declared from this nation that this gospel will go forth and be like a light unto the nations. And then he quoted the book of Psalms about the kingdom being released. Matter of fact, let me just read it to you. He said he quoted this, from all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations. That's Psalm 22, 27 through 28. And so he dedicated this land beforehand. And so that means there's this covenant promise that was there. And so for us to be in Acts 27, he ordains the boundaries in which we should live. He thought so. Do you know the odds of you being born? Like, seriously. Especially those since 1973. Do you know the odds, just the math? I'm not going to do that for you today, but just the mathematical odds of the biology and how that works, of you being born in this moment, in this time, that he said, I'm going to fashion them. Before I formed you, I knew you. And there was an ordained plan for you already before. And so I'm going to send this person into the earth at this part on the timeline because I have need of them in this moment with the assignment that I've given them. Do you realize the weight of that? And you think your business is just to make money? No, it's to be an outpost of the kingdom. Showing people and leveraging the kingdom in the business field. Come on. Yeah, you think you're running for office just because it was a good idea. No, he's trying to leverage and leaven the government system with the kingdom of God. And some of y'all need to say yes to that. But we've been taught this part where I've just got to keep it in these four walls. And that's been some of the most damaging things that we've done. Yeah. Or we've had this escape mentality where as it gets darker, then I'm getting closer to getting out of here. So I might as well just allow the enemy to disciple the nations. And I'll just take an easy ride. Come on. I don't see where it says to stop the Great Commission because things are bad. I don't see where it says stop the Great Commission because things look dark. I don't see the thing, well, make disciples unless this person comes to power. Make disciples unless persecution comes, and then just hide out. Come on. Make disciples while it's convenient. I don't see that. I don't see that anywhere. Matter of fact, I see the opposite a lot. And so we've got to learn how to contend. Paul told Timothy to wage warfare, right? With what? The prophecies that was spoken to him. The prophetic words. The written prophetic words and the prophetic words that happened to him as he was being fathered by Paul. And so you've got to labor until you see the fullness of breakthrough. That word labor is work. It's not easy. See, we want this easy gospel thing. I don't know about all that. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, but that means there's grace for me to endure.
Come on, that's it.
There's grace for me to endure the sifting, and there's grace for me to endure the persecutions. We don't even know what persecution is yet. Not in this nation. There's people losing their heads for this thing. And yeah, you know, And so we've got to get back. We got to just get some grit back to us. Just that. We've got to get rid of the give up option. You know, we can't hold on to that. That's got to be like I'm laboring till I see Christ formed in every situation, every person that's in my family, every relationship that I have. I'm laboring. I'm not relaxing until I see Christ formed. Christ formed in my business. Christ formed in my ministry. Christ formed in my marriage. Christ formed in my family. I've got to labor until I see Christ formed. And if there's anything that doesn't look like him, I've got to ask Holy Spirit to come and reveal the things that are not like him, and I've got to get rid of them. Even the good things that were good in the past season, but not necessary in this season. That's called pruning. We don't like pruning, but it sets us up for the next season of fruitfulness. Oh, hallelujah. Second Kings chapter 11. We're going to look at this, and there's a lot happening here, a lot of the backstory that's happening here. And I won't get too much into that necessarily, but we've been talking about winds of change as well, and this was a time frame in the scriptures where there's winds of change as far as powers of leadership, powers of who was going to sit on the throne. And so let's look at the first verse here. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose up and destroyed all the royal offspring. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So they hid him from Athaliah, and he was not put to death. Verse 3, so he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. So Athaliah she's a second generation Jezebel. This is Jezebel's daughter. And so go to 2 Kings chapter 8. We are going to go there in just a minute. I told him, I said, I don't know if I'll go there or not, but it's necessary to lay this out more. 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 16. We'll start there. I know I didn't give you those, but we'll go there. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 16 says, now in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat then being the king of Judah. So you have Ahab, who's king in the north, the 10 tribes there. And then you have Jehoshaphat, who's the king of Judah to the south. and Benjamin. And it says, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, became king. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. Verse 18, it says, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Do you see this? Just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab became his wife. So what was happening here is, you know, you had the divided kingdom that was going on to the north and to the south. And they thought it was a good idea to try to reunite the kingdom through intermarriage. And this intermarriage was from the house of Ahab to the house of Jehoshaphat here. And so when Jeroboam married Athaliah, he got all the gods that Athaliah worshipped because she got her religion from her mother. And so now, this marriage, they were trying to infiltrate all the Phoenician gods, the god of Baal and Ashtoreth, all these gods were trying to come in and pervert Judah in a greater measure. And now it had right because of this marriage that was happening. And Jehoram was actually not really leading, just because Athaliah saw how her mother ruled her father. Athaliah saw how Jezebel ruled Ahab and was really kind of the king behind the king, right? She saw how that functioned, so she started reproducing it in her marriage. And it says, his heart, he started going by way of all the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab done. For the daughter of Ahab became wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 19, I want you to look at this one. However, and thank God for the howevers. However, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David, his servant, since he had promised him, come on, everybody say promised. He had promised him to give a lamp to him through his sons always. He had promised to give a lamp to him through his sons always. Now you can go back to 2 Kings 11. He had promised. He promised in 2 Samuel, verse 13, or 12 and 13. It says, when your days are complete, David was on the way out, he was dying, and the Lord sent a prophetic word to him, said, when your days are complete, you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you. Who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Psalm 132 and verse 11 says, the Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Do you hear that? The Lord has sworn a truth that he will not turn back. He says, of the fruit of your body, I will set up your throne. So you have this warfare going on between the seeds. This warfare of these kingdoms that were clashing against each other. There we go. Tell you what. You have this warfare of these seas and these kingdoms that were clashing against each other. And because this mixture was happening, and even though the nation was turning and going the other way because of the gods they were allowing to worship and the Baal system that was had married and come in, God said, I still have a remnant. There's still a promise over this land. There's still a promise over this dirt. And if I can get somebody to contend with the promises, if I can get just somebody to say yes and amen to my promises, then maybe we'll see an end to this tyranny. 2 Kings 11. So when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring. There's a whole message about abortion there from high government places, but that's another day. It's in it, but it's another day. You see how she tried to abort the royal seed because she herself wanted to be the end-all and be-all of the leadership and the rulership. She didn't want anybody to challenge her dominion. She didn't want anybody to challenge her throne and her position. But God had a remnant. God had a priesthood that decided to make war. Come on. Listen here. There was a priesthood that decided to get out of the four walls. There was a priesthood that said, no, I can't let this illegal person sit on the throne of this nation. Oh, my goodness. I hope you heard that. Hallelujah. And it's just a place, it's so, but Jehoshaphat, I keep going back and forth between Hebrew and English, and the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom, so they hid from Athaliah, and he was not put to death. So Jehoshaphat grabs a remnant, grabs one remaining seed, one remaining son, and says, I can't allow this thing to die. I'm going to contend. I'm going to risk my life to preserve a seed. Come on. I'm going to risk my life to preserve a seed. So she grabbed hold of it and ran and hid for a moment. But look at where she goes. Verse 3. So she was hidden in the house of the Lord 6 years while Athaliah was reigning over the land. So queen mother here, Athaliah, because there's no other people around her, is ruling and reigning and bringing in Baal worship and setting up her system, her structure, her form of religion, her form of her legalizations and legalizing abominations and all kinds of things. And so she's bringing that up. But in this process, there is a remnant that was hidden in the house of the Lord. And I want to submit this thought to you. They weren't hidden in the sense of, I can't wait till this thing is over and maybe I can just escape this. The hiddenness was not for escaping. The hiddenness was for equipping. Come on. The hiddenness was for equipping. And I just think it's, this past several months in this nation, how the church had to be hidden in its house for a minute. And those with eyes to see and ears to hear could recognize this wasn't a hiding out in hopes to escape, but this was a hiding out in times to equip. This was a time to be equipped for the things that are coming. This was a time to rally the troops and rally the priesthood and rally the people to say, no, there's a covenant promise from Yahweh concerning this land, and I'm not going to labor until I see that promise fulfilled. Verse 4, so let's look at this. Verse 4 says, now in the seventh year, Jehoiada is how you actually pronounce it. Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of the hundreds of the Karites. These were kind of like mercenaries. If you look at them in scripture, they were kind of like an army for hire. And so the Karites of the and of the guard, and brought them to him in the house of the Lord. Then he made a covenant with them. Look at this. Then he made a covenant with them and put them under oath in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. Now, there's a whole message there about making covenant and getting revelation of the king's son that we could preach another time. But here it says he brought them in, and notice this. Before they ever went to war, first they cut covenant. See, we've got to learn learn the value of covenant, not just covenant vertically with the Lord, but covenant with each other. That's that true ecclesia that Ed Watts was talking about, that had right relationship this way and right relationship this way. And so here they cut covenant, and then once covenant was established, then the strategy and the tactic was released. Come on, let's go. Now in this, let's see here, verse, then he made covenant with them and put them under oath in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. So the secret was revealed because covenant was established. So some things, listen here, some things you can't just share with everybody. Some things you have to reserve for covenant relationships. Come on. That works not just in the church. That works in business. That works in education. That works wherever you're at, because the kingdom of heaven is within. Luke 17:21. There's certain things that can only get revealed because there's actual covenant relationships established. Jesus had the 70, he had the 12, then he had the 3. Not everybody got to see him transfigured. All right. And he commanded them, saying, this is the thing you shall do. One third of you who come in on the Sabbath and keep watch over the king's house, one third of you shall be at the gate steward, and the one third at the gate behind the guard shall keep watch over the house for defense. And two parts of you shall go out on the Sabbath, shall also keep watch over the house of the Lord for the king. Then you shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hands, and whoever comes within the ranks shall be put to death, and be with the king when he goes out and when he comes in. Verse 9, so the captains of hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada, the priest, commanded. And each one of them took his men who were to come in on the Sabbath with those who were to go out on the Sabbath, and they came to Jehoiada the priest. Do you see this? Who's given the strategy? Who's given the tactic? The priesthood. The priesthood has said, we've got to make war for the kingdom. Come on. The priesthood is saying, we've got to make war for the kingdom. And if there's ever a time for the priesthood to rise up and decide to make war for the kingdom advancement, it's now. It says, and the guards took, verse 10, listen, and the priests gave to the captains hundreds the spears and the shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. Man, I love this. Again, this hiding out, this thing that was happening, this guarding was happening. Look who gave them the weapons. This is a picture of like fivefold ministry in the Old Testament almost. The priesthood was equipping the saints for the work of warring to advance the kingdom. The priesthood said, look, we've got some weapons that David used. Come on. Beloved weapons. Dahavid, the beloved. David used. And I could just imagine some of the testimony. Those weapons had carried testimony. Come on. Those weapons carried testimony. They carried a song. They carried a sound. Those weapons carried a sound. Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000s. I could just imagine when the priesthood was equipping the saints, was equipping the warriors, giving them the weapons of David and David's armies. That sound was coming back to them. That sound was coming back to them, and they were getting stirred, and they were getting equipped, and they were partnering with the testimonies of previous battles. They were coming into agreement with the testimony of previous victories. Come on. This isn't the first time that there's been a call for a spiritual revolution that would affect the nation. It's just this time on our watch. Hallelujah. And the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and the shields which had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. And the guards stood, verse 11, and the guards stood each with his weapon in his hand from the right side of the house to the left of the house and the altar by the house around the king. Then he brought the king's son out and put the crown on him. So this was part of the the coronation of the king. So they were literally saying, we don't legitimize who is seated on the throne, because the righteous person, the righteous ruler that's supposed to be on the throne according to the covenant of promise is right here in the house. And so they brought the crown out. Look, verse 12. Then he brought the king's son out and put the crown on him and gave him testimony. That's the law. That's the scriptures. And then they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. Notice they weren't silent anymore. I hope you're hearing this. They weren't silent anymore. The priesthood was nurturing. In this time of silence, in this time of being hidden, they were actually equipping for the advancement of the kingdom. And when they came out, they said, we've had enough of this. This king has matured. We've seen saints equipped. They're learning how to fight. They've picked up David's weapons. They understand. They've been trained on how to fight. Now it's time for us to roar. It's time for us to say, long live the king. Verse 13, listen to this. When Athaliah heard the noise, see, it sounds like noise to those of another kingdom. When Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people in the house of the Lord. See, that wasn't a normal trip for her because she was serving the Baals. And she looked, and behold, the king was standing by the pillar according to the custom. This was part of the coronation process. With the captains and the trumpeters beside the king. Come on. And all the people of the land rejoiced. How many people? All the people of the land rejoiced and blew trumpets. Then Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, treason, treason. The very one that was actually committing the acts of treason was trying to release a narrative that's saying, no, these other people are being treason. These other people are actually doing the treasonous acts. She was just projecting what she was already doing. But it took an authentic sound from a priesthood that had a heart to advance a kingdom and see a righteous king sit on the throne to say, we're not going to be silent anymore. We're not going to hide out anymore. We're going to equip some warriors, put some weapons in the hands from David. We're going to equip them, and we're going to say the king is here. Long live the king. And when Athaliah heard the noise, she tore her clothes and cried out, treason, 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 treason. And Jehoiada, the priest, commanded the captains and the hundreds who were appointed over the army and said to them, bring her out between the ranks, and whoever follows her, put to death with the sword. For the priest said, let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord. So they seized her. And when she arrived at the horse's entrance and of the king's house, she was put to death there. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, verse 17, and the king and the people. Do you see this? Another level of covenant. And they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. And all the people of the land, look at this. It wasn't just the priesthood. The priesthood did their part. They empowered the warriors. They empowered the saints. They did their part. They rallied the troops, made sure the troops were equipped. They gave the strategy. They gave the blueprints. They gave the tactics. And then they said, go. And it says, between the king and the people, and all the people of the land went to the house of Baal. Come on. All the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars, his images, they broke in pieces. I love this. Thoroughly. Thoroughly. And killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. That's that spiritual legislative thing that's happening there that's given access for Jezebel to function. or Athaliah to function in this case. Before the altars and the priests appointed officers over the house of the Lord, and he took the captains of the hundreds and the Kerites and the guards and the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and came by the way of the gate of the guards and the king's house, and he sat on the throne of the kings. So verse 20, so all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was what? Oh, come on. What happens when the righteous are in rule? They were quiet, for they had put Athaliah to death with the sword at the king's house. I love this picture. I love this. Again, listen, let me make this clear. According to Scripture, we don't war against what? Flesh and blood. That's not our warfare. That's a lesser type of warfare. There's a superior type of warfare called warring in the spirit. It says we don't war after the flesh. We war in the spirit. And so, here you had this warring over thrones, this clashing of kingdoms, this clashing of thrones. And it took a priesthood to rise up. It took a priesthood, a remnant, that... What happens when a remnant gets hold of a seed? Come on. They nurtured it in the house of the Lord. They knew. What happens when a remnant gets hold of a generation? Come on. See, the law of the seed, it says it reproduces after its kind. So the fullness of the oak tree is in the size of the acorn. It carries the ability to reproduce after its kind. So I can start with a seed and I can end up with a forest if I understand legacy. But it takes a priesthood that's willing to equip with swords. A priesthood that has made intercession, but on behalf of the intercession, they got an assignment, said, look, I need you to equip some soldiers here. It's time for the priesthood to go to war. It's time for the priesthood to go to war for the kingdom. It says, I love that they got David's weapons. Again, I talked about the testimony there for a minute. I go back to the story of Goliath and David. How David was what? Hidden on the backside of a shepherd's field for a season. He wasn't hiding out to escape anything. He was being trained. What was he doing in hiddenness? When he wasn't in the public eye, what was he doing with his hiddenness? He was slaying bears and lions. Not only was he doing that, can I just... go there for just a second, just a thought. I can't say it, take it to the bank, but it's just a thought. We know David was an amazing worshiper, right? So much so that Saul, when he was troubled by an evil spirit, he sought for somebody to come in and release a sound that caused the spirit to leave, right? David, he says, you teach my hands to battle and my fingers to war. That wasn't just with a sling and a stone, that was with a harp. That was with playing the 10-stringed harp. Could it be that David, as he was playing the harp with the sheep, he was luring in the lion and the bear? Just a thought. That he knew what he was doing with that thing. He wasn't just haphazardly just worshiping and, oop, there comes a lion, there comes a bear. No, he was a good shepherd. He was also a good warrior. And he's like, I'm going to release a sound that will cause my enemies to be exposed. Come on. They released the sound. The priesthood released the sound saying the king is here. It's time for kingdom advancement. It's time for those that are trying to usurp the kingdom to be exposed. When the true sound of an authentic kingdom is released. Every inferior kingdom is exposed. So David, when he was going to just take a lunch to his brothers, right? He was trying to bring provision to his brothers. There had been a giant in the land mocking the children of Israel for 40 days and for 40 nights. I think that timing's interesting. For 40 days and 40 nights, he'd been mocking. See, we know Goliath just practically was taller than everybody there, so he had a sound that was being released over everybody there. They were coming under the sound of fear, intimidation, and domination. But David carried a different sound in him. Come on. He carried a different sound that was not going to be submitted to the sound of fear that was in the airwaves. And so when he shows up on the scene, he says, "Is there not a cause?" I think most of the church has lost that language. But his true church is pursuing the things of God and trying to seek in the kingdom first. They're recognizing the things. They're recognizing the nations, and they're recognizing, and they're saying, "Is there not a cause?" And he points out something very specific. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Well, there wasn't any circumcised Philistines. There wasn't. That belonged to Yahweh and his people. And so what's he pointing out here? Come on. He's saying, "Who is this giant that comes with a sword, a spear, and all this fancy armor, and all this big tech, and all this stuff out here trying to release a counterfeit sound, trying to bring us under the sound of fear, domination, and intimidation? Who is this giant? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this person that has no covenant with Yahweh trying to war against the people of Yahweh that have covenant with him?" He was pointing out the inferior warfare. He was pointing out the inferior weapons of the enemy. Yeah, you're releasing a sound, and there's some people that are shaking in their armor because they have a Saul leadership structure that get rid of the blacksmiths. And so they're releasing a counterfeit sound out there. But David had a sound on the inside of him that was superior than the sound on the outside of him. That's us, church. That's you. Don't say the kingdom is over here, the kingdom is over there, but the kingdom of heaven is within. If Christ is in you, then guess what? The kingdom's within you, because you're not going to have a kingdom without a king in you. And so this sound of the kingdom rises up and says, "Is there not a cause?" When I recognize inferior sounds that people are bowing to, when I recognize inferior sounds that people are shaking in their armor about, something on the inside of me and something on the inside of you should be rising up saying, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a priesthood that remembers the promises of the Lord concerning the land and his people?" And when things try to usurp the authority and come about and bring treasonous acts in the land, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, then I can't allow the government to be the one that determines what is righteous and what is just. The ecclesia, his legislative body, has been given the keys. Matthew 16:18. The ecclesia, his legislative body, has been given the keys of the kingdom. That means it's up to us to manifest what is right and what is just based on his kingdom and his principles and his promise. But if we're just hiding out, hoping to escape, versus hiding out for equipping, we're going to miss it. David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" How dare he defy the army of the Lord? Come on. How dare he defy the army of the Lord? And so there, did David have a sword? No. It didn't say he had a sword, but he prophesied. He said, "This day, giant, I will have your head." Now, he had a sling and some stones. That's going to take a lot of to try to get that head off. There's kids in here, so I won't be too graphic, but it's going to take a lot of work for that to happen with just a sling and a stone, five stones. But he said, "This day I'll have your head." So he used the weapon of prophecy and contending. And it says he ran towards Goliath. When's the last time the church has actually ran towards a battle? We're always on defensive mode. When's the last time we've been offensive? It says he threw the stone, it sank in the head, and most of us shout victory there. But David didn't have a sword, but what did he use? Oh, look there, Goliath's own sword. Goliath's own sword. I'm going to take the very weapon that was formed against me. The very weapon that was coming against me and coming against the people of the Lord. The very weapon that was coming against me. Covenant with the Lord says, I'll take that very thing that's been formed against you, and I'm going to turn it on its head and send it right back to the one that formed it. That goes back to the Abrahamic promise. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse him, singular, that curses you. That means whatever plot, tactic, form, whatever thing is formed against you, if I have a covenant with him, that thing can be formed against me, but it's not going to form me. It's not going to touch me. Treason, treason, Athaliah cries. The very thing that's formed against right now. If there's a priesthood that's willing to go to war. Right. Hear me, that's conditional. That's right. If there's a priesthood that's ready to go to war. Yes. The very thing that we get accused of. I hope you hear this. The very thing that we may get accused of will actually come back and be exposed on the ones that are doing it. But are you willing to go down to the bales? That's what it says. And all the people. See, it went from a remnant to a revolution. It went from a remnant to a revolution. From a remnant priesthood to all the people. And they went down to the house of Baal and tore it down. Stand your feet with me. I have some really good notes here that one day I might preach them, but there was more of an utterance this morning.
That's right. Thank you, Father.
What are the promises? What are the covenants for this land? What has he called you to be fruitful in, multiply in, to subdue, to overtake? To tend and to keep. You could have been born in, and you could be, let's say it this way, you could be living in any other nation right now. Why here? Come on. Come on. And the fact that you were hidden doesn't mean you're forgotten. The fact that you're hidden doesn't mean that you're forgotten. Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock that prepared him to partake of the glory of the Lord that was passing by. Hiddenness is always for preparation. Hiddenness is for preparation and equipping, not perspiration and escaping. I do things by the Spirit, not by the sweat of the brow. That was for Adam. Again, Moses, I think of him again. He was hidden as a shepherd with a destiny to be a deliverer for a nation. 40 years he was hidden in the wilderness, tending to the sheep. Then he went back to Egypt. He went back to bring people out. Esther was hidden for a season, but her season was not for escaping. Her hiddenness was for what? Preparation. Her hiddenness was for preparation. Why? Because there was a nation at stake. There was a nation that was about to be wiped out by Haman and his gallows. But God had a remnant that was hidden, that through their season of hiddenness was being prepared to release a sound and release a voice that would expose every demonic tactic. So this past season where the church has been hidden, I believe his remnant church has actually been in preparation for this time to release an authentic sound of the kingdom. In this time, he's been preparing his army in secret. Secret weapons are formed in secret places. And in the secret place of the Most High, we've been fashioned, we've been formed. We've been conformed. And then we've been equipped. And then everybody has the sound of the kingdom on their lips. Not church, not tradition, not religion. Not just a good Sunday and a Wednesday. But they had the sound of the kingdom on their lips, saying, "The king is here. The kingdom is here." Here's what I want to do. Colossians 3 says this. It says that I'm hidden in Christ. That I'm hidden in Christ. And then on down it says, let the peace of God rule upon your heart. And then it says, whatever you do, and word it, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. So I'm hidden with Christ, but the hiddenness is not for me to escape what's happening here. My hiddenness is to get the right person seated on the throne of my heart so that I can rule from a place of peace and rest, but I can also war from a place of rest. That when I see things come at me and come against me, they have no part in me. That when I hear the sound of certain news media saying this and saying that, I'm not moved by the sound of Goliath. Because there's a sound of the kingdom on the inside of me that says, is there not a cause? Why? Because the peace of God is ruling on my heart. And then, now, from there, from that posture of Him ruling on my heart, then I step out and advance His kingdom in this realm. It says, if you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Then it says, let the word of God, word of Christ, richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. Then it says in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him through Him to God the Father. I'm hidden with Him, but my refuge is in Him. But I don't stay at the refuge in Him and forfeit the reigning in Him. From refuge to reigning, Joash was hidden in the house of the Lord. He was hiding from Athaliah. But that was not where he was supposed to end up, staying in a perpetual state of hiddenness. He was supposed to be ruling and reigning upon the throne, part of the covenant promise from that there would be a seed upon the throne of David. So he went from refuge to reigning because there was a priesthood that said, we're ready for war. So here's what I want to do. If you're... First off, let's do this. You've got to war from covenant. And if there's anybody in this house that does not have covenant with the Lord, meaning you're not born again, John 3:3, anybody that has seen the kingdom or to see the kingdom must be born again. So before you even try to go out to war, don't be like the uncircumcised Philistine. You'll be defeated every time. And maybe that's why you keep going through the sin cycles that you go through. Because you really need to make covenant with Him this morning. If He's not ruling and reigning upon your heart, that means something else is. It's time to evict whatever that is and let the peace of God, the Prince of Peace, come and rule and reign upon your heart this morning. If that's you, you just make your way to this altar. Come on, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more episodes and ways to partner with us, please go to remnantvoice.tv or email info@remnantvoice.tv. Please join us again soon for another exciting message from Pastor Jason Armstrong.